So thankful every day for the blessings of God in our lives, in all areas of our lives. Blessed going in, blessed coming out. That even in our worst of days, we're not without His presence. We're not without His peace. We're not without His hope. We're not without His confidence. We're not without His trust. How many are thankful that God trusts in you? My trust is in Him. But how many know He's trusted us with some things? He said He's given us the keys to the kingdom. And so I'm thankful for the presence of God daily in our lives and all of His goodness. And thankful for what He's speaking, what He's declaring, what I see Him doing all over the earth. We were honored to be, Sherry and I were honored to be in San Antonio, Texas last weekend at a women's conference and sharing at the churches there with Pastor Jack Williams. You guys may know him as PJ if you've been at camp any years. We called him PJ because we had three Pastor Jacks at one point, so we had to come up with some code names. But Pastor Jack Williams and his wife Christine pastor a church in Three Rivers, Texas, and also in Bernie, Texas, and so we were honored to be there and be a part of that. And so they send you greetings, and they will be with us. They've already booked their tickets. They're flying in. A group of them is flying in to be here at youth camp in June to be with us. So that'll be a great time of the Lord. And the ones that are flying in, other than Christine and PJ, have not been to camp before. So they don't even know what to expect. But they're in anticipation of all the things that Jack Williams shared with them concerning camp, and he speaks very highly of this house and of the camp and what that ministry has meant to people all over the world. So I honor you this morning, and I thank you for your heart of giving. Ms. Wild already mentioned it this morning. I thank you for every part you shared in that, every part you've connected in that, because truly it has touched hearts all over this nation and even in other parts of the world. And so we laugh because we say we're a church that's not a camp, but we turn our church into a camp, and then we turn our camp back into a church, and we just do what we need to do to get her done. Amen? Sometimes the best thing to do is just put one foot in front of the other and just do the task at hand, you know, and sometimes it seems a large task, and it seems overwhelming, and it's very tiring, and it takes a lot of hands. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of heart. Amen. But I believe God has rewarded us and rewarded this house. And the fruit of your labors does not go unnoticed. And I want you to know that this morning. The fruit of your labors does not go unnoticed. And he said to his folks, he said, we're going there to camp because we're not going to reinvent the wheel. They already do what they do so well that I want you to see what they do, and I want you to bring it back here. And we want in Texas what happens there in West Virginia in that week. And so one of the ladies came up to him after the first night of the women's conference and said, "Is this what camp is like?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Oh, no, this is like, it'd be like this on steroids when you get to camp, because I really wasn't all that lively, but camp will be quite the different experience, but it's all good." And part of what happens at camp is the atmosphere that's created of worship and altar time, where kids have an opportunity to cry out to God, to be themselves, express themselves, and let the Lord have their way in their lives. You know, and just that presence that's created in worship and the connection with other kids who love Jesus. And I believe that's powerful. You know, I got to say this morning, I love Ronnie's heart of worship. He's giving me the thumbs up back there. Because he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's drawn to this altar. He's drawn to worship and praise. And John and Emma and all of them that come and worship with us, they're inspiring to me. Their heart, that they don't really care what you guys are thinking out there. They came to church this morning. They came to meet with Jesus. And I think we can learn from that. Amen? And be inspired by their heart. So I just want them to know how much I do honor them this morning. And I'm always thankful for when they get to come in and be a part of our service, because he challenges me to worship. Amen. How many know the scripture says that we can be provoked to good works? Was that an amen or an oh me? Sometimes it's an amen, sometimes it's an oh me, right? Hallelujah. But they provoke us to good works. And you know that one of my themes is the power of praise and worship. If nothing else, if you haven't heard anything in my teachings and preachings, that the theme of the power of praise and worship to transform your mind. Amen? To transform our mind from the realm of the natural and the earthly. Anybody in here ever get discouraged or disappointed or question things sometimes? Good, I'm not in the house by myself today. Amen. And so it's part of the journey, right? It's just part of the journey. And, you know, the Lord kind of dropped a thought in my heart. Of course, you know, this is a season we've just been sharing about Easter and things like that. And I love to preach the disciples. I love to preach the people of the cross, Barabbas and Malchus and Peter and Judas and Mary Magdalene and all the people that are just people of the cross, right? And from their view and their direction that they came approaching that. And before I got ready to speak Sunday out in Texas, Pastor Jack stood up and said, "You have everything that you need right now to do what God has called you to do." And really trying to instill in the people, don't wait for God to do something else in your life, to bring something more into your life, to start right where you are right now to do what God has called you to do, right? That we have the ability, we have the deposit of the power of God, the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, deposited in this earthen vessel. The scripture says we have what? This treasure in an earthen vessel. The mysteries of the kingdom are deposited in this earthen vessel, the power of God in us. And he said, "Did you have everything that you need right now to do what God has called you to do?" And sometimes our biggest hindrance is like, when I get a little bit more money, then I can do this. Or if I get a little more job security, or if I get a little more knowledgeable in the Word, if I have a little more time in church, if I get a little more prayer time. And so we're always thinking, you know, maybe God, once I get to another point in my life, then God's going to propel me maybe into what he wants me to do. But here's the thing that I love, and I say all the time that God has a sense of humor, thank God, because I hope he's laughing at me more than he's, you know, shaking his head at me. But I figure he probably laughs at me a lot. He laughs with me. Let me say it like that. But here's the thing, because when Jesus stands on the shore, you remember when he's on the shore, and the scripture that we shared back some time ago, and it says, and using his boat for a pulpit, he stands up. And he begins to preach that God will use what's in your hand right now to propel you into the kingdom. He used a fisherman's boat as a pulpit. He'll use a hairdresser's scissors as a pulpit. He will use a lab tech's needle as a pulpit. He will use a teacher or a trainer as a pulpit. He will use a teacher as a pulpit, a builder. And I don't want to miss anybody, but I mean, no, that's your pulpit. That's where, if that's what God has put a passion in you, if that's what he's called you into, he will use that as a pulpit for the kingdom. That he brings people into our lives, across our paths all the time, that we have the power to speak into their life. But here's what I thought about in that scripture the other day, that he says to Peter, and that's, you know, where that's the scripture where Jesus tells him, cast out into the deep, right? And let down your nets and get ready to bring in a harvest. And Peter looks at him and said, "Lord, we have toiled all night. We have worked. We have toiled, we have cast the nets, and it's not working." You remember the scripture? We've been working at this thing a long time. We've worked our hearts out. We have worked, we've tried all of the programs, and you know, church can be very trendy. You know, we gotta go with the trends and things like that. And sometimes I think we can get so caught up in trends that we miss presence. I never want to trade programs and trendiness and decor and whatever for the presence of God in the house. But he said, but at the sound of your voice, Lord, I'm going to cast the nets. I'm just going to be obedient. I don't see how this is going to work, but I'm going to give it a shot. And he cast the nets, and it says, and when he did, they brought in such a load of fish that they could not hardly contain them. And they said, then they had to call to the other boats and say, you got to come share in this bounty. What if we ever would respond to the voice of the Lord in that kind of faith till we would say, look, there's enough bounty for all of us to share. We're not in competition with one or the other. We come to complement each other and share in the harvest of what God wants to bring in. Now, that being said, was Peter the greatest fisherman in the world? Evidently not, because it wasn't working beforehand. But Jesus says to me, follow me, Peter, because I want to make you fishers of men. I want to take where you are to get you where I want to take you. I just want you, and here's the thing, I want you just like you are. And Jesus probably stood up on that boat and grinned and said, well, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and then just stood there for a moment and waited. Because I'm about to reveal to you and take you on a journey of a lifetime. I'm about to take you just where you are. Let me tell you, the creator of all the universe knew everything that was in the heart of Peter. Do you believe that? The creator of the universe, the man who breathed breath into man and they became a living soul, knew everything that was in Peter. His strengths, his weaknesses, his connections, his ability, and everything about him. And he chose him anyway. And he took him on a journey of highs and lows and good times and bad times to get him to the place that he wanted him, to the point where he walks up the man who lays by the gate beautiful and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. What did he have? An encounter with Jesus, the infilling power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was a transformed person because of the journey. See, life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not a destination. It's a journey. And so all along the road and all the steps, we learn in the journey, right? Can you say you know more now than maybe when you did when you started? And then there's sometimes in the journey that I think, well, I know more than I did when I started. But then there's sometimes in the journey I think, man, I don't know anything yet. Because as it unveils and unravels, I'm thinking, oh, this is bigger, it's greater, it's more expansive than what I ever imagined, whatever I ever thought could be. And so in our life, you know, we got to quit being so hard on ourselves and say, man, I thought I knew it, I thought I had it figured out. Because how many know part of the journey is allowing God to reveal himself in you, right? Just allowing God to reveal himself to you. I want to go to Luke chapter 24.
You know, when we come to God, we can talk with God, and God talks back with us. It's not a one-way conversation. And sometimes I don't understand why God doesn't do different things, certain ways the way I want it. But you know, my way is not his way.
Amen.
You know, so I'm learning to trust him. You know, whatever God has, I'm open, and God knows I'm willing. So, you know, I just... Sometimes I do question the Lord. Sometimes I do ask him a lot of questions. But eventually I'll get all the answers I need. But I just thank God for where he's brought me from to where he has brought me today. And I sometimes think my faith was stronger when I was a young Christian because I just believed anything anybody said to God did. But the older I get and the more times I get disappointed, I think, well, maybe my faith is not where it needs to be, but I ask God to strengthen that, you know, and help me to understand. And I thank God for the fact that I can come to God and reason with God and talk with God, and that he talks back. Somebody said, oh, you can't question God. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. You just might not always get the answer, but you can ask him, and he'll sooner or later reveal to you. I praise him for that.
You may not always get the answer. You may not always get the answer you want. I always think of the scripture, be still and know that I am God. And there's a lot of times in life in our life that we just have to be still and know that he's God and he's sovereign. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And my grace is sufficient. And, you know, she was talking about that, you know, our reasoning with God and talking with God. If there's only one person talking, that's a speech. That's not conversation. Conversation means to converse, right? That means to talk and to share. And I like to talk to God. I like to just think out loud. And say, okay, Lord, where do you think this is heading? And what's your purpose in all this? And what's your direction? And help me to know your will in all things in our life. And so we shared a little bit of this on Wednesday night, so I don't want to be redundant, yet I want to bring out a couple points in it. And on Wednesday night, this is the walk to Emmaus, or the road to Emmaus. And it's the story of the disciples who Jesus meets in the way after hearing that there has been a resurrection and that they are on their way back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And Jesus begins to meet with them and commune with them and converse with them in conversation and share with them, the scripture says, all things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, that he shares with them all things concerning himself. Now, it says it's about a 7 or 7.5 mile journey. So I call it the 7.5 mile sermon. And I said of all the sermons in the scriptures that I would like to have heard, this would have to be one of those. This would have to be the top of my list, where Jesus goes to his disciples and shares with them from Moses to the prophets the things concerning himself and the scriptures concerning himself. Now, on Wednesday night, we talked a lot about the things that concerned the Moses part of it and how God was in the picture of Moses from the beginning, from Moses in the bulrushes where he is saved from the wrath of the Pharaoh. Jesus was saved from the wrath of Herod and fled into Egypt. And from there on, we see a picture of the mediator, and we realize that Jesus is our mediator. We realize that he's the lamb in the house. He's the blood on the doorpost. He's our exodus out of Egypt. He is our crossing of the Red Sea baptism. He is our water from the rock. He's the light, the pillar of fire by night. He's the cloud by day. He is Aaron's rod that budded. He's the manna in the wilderness. He said, your father ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead, but I am that bread that came down from heaven. And I'm your mercy seat. I'm your propitiation. I am your covenant. I am the brazen laver. I'm your altar of sacrifice. I'm the table of showbread. I'm the tabernacle. I'm the cross. He shows them all things concerning himself. The pictures of Christ are from Genesis to Revelation. And he shows them the things concerning himself. And then he says of the prophets, and there's many prophetic words from the Old Testament all the way through that proclaim and declare the person and the work of the Messiah and Jesus that was to come. But I just want to read a little bit to you this morning and talk about a couple of those things. It says, that same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. And he said, Jesus comes up beside them, and they cannot, they don't recognize who he is. Their eyes are withholding that they can't see him. And I believe they physically can't see him. But how much do we stand in this same place? And as we are, they are coming from the tomb. They're coming from an aspect of the crucified Savior, but not the risen Lord. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the beating. They saw the tomb. They saw all the works of the high priest. They saw everything that had happened. And then they began to hear a rumor that maybe he was risen, and some had seen them. And they started to hear all of this stuff. And they're on their way back, and they're trying to reason it out and figure this all out. And can I just say, sometimes in the midst of our confusion, our unbelief, and our disappointment, sometimes our eyes don't see Jesus. He's right there with us, and he's walking with us. He's right beside us, and yet we don't see him because we're so overcome with our despair, our grief, our gloom, or our situations that our eyes are closed to what that Jesus is right there with us right in the midst of everything. And it said they couldn't see him, and they didn't recognize who he was. So many times in situations, I don't recognize Jesus in the middle of it. And I tell you all the time, I'm a hindsight person. Hindsight's 20/20. I can look back and see where the Lord was taking me, and how he weaves a tapestry of our life, and he places us in connections with people. And we think, Lord, why am I here, and what is this about? And yet we don't understand it because we don't recognize him in the middle of it. And yet as he begins to unveil himself, our eyes become opened to who he is and what he's working in that. And it says, he asked, what's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along? I'm in the Message Bible, I think. Yeah. They just stood there long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Now, we're this side of the resurrection, but they've not grasped that yet. See, you can be this side of what God's doing, but not grasp it yet, and not have your eyes open to understand or recognize him in the midst, right where you are. But I love that. Long-faced with their lip out, they stood there long-faced like they had lost their best friend. They had, right? Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, and his wife was at the tomb also. The wife of Cleopas was at the tomb, said, now listen to this. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days? Jesus has a sense of humor, right? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem? Now they're saying this to Jesus, right? This side of the grave, this side of the resurrection, but yet not an understanding of what he's done. See, I'm this side of the resurrection. I'm this side of the grave, this side of the tomb, but I'm still coming to understand what he's done. I'm still having my eyes open. I am still perceiving who he was. I still sometimes have trouble recognizing him in the midst of everything. And yet he just comes up, stands beside me on the road, and he says to them, and they said, are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem? Really? Like, really? Like, he's the only one that's happened to, but you don't know what's been going on? And he says to them, King James says, what things? Message Bible says, what has happened? And that is the $200,000 question for today. What things just happened here in Jerusalem? And so they start to tell him all of the despair and all of the things that they've just witnessed and seen. But how many know this is a picture bigger than what just happened this weekend? Jesus is not asking them, what things just happened here in Jerusalem this weekend? It's all about the 3 days and three nights. But he goes all the way back from Genesis to Revelations and says, let's just talk for a moment everything that just happened here in Jerusalem. And I found out that more and more I'm coming to understand the power of the resurrection. Paul said that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering, but in the power of his resurrection. Here's my desire for Word of Deliverance Church, for Morgan County, and for the nations of the earth, as that we come to know and understand the power of the resurrection and walk in and manifest the power that's in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know everything that happened there in 3 days and three nights. I got a little bit of understanding, but as he walks with me on the road in my journey, my eyes began to become unveiled, and they began to be open to the things that he has accomplished and the things that he has brought to pass in those 3 days and three nights. And I'm telling you, at 7.5 miles, it's not near enough to find out all things concerning himself. I've been in this journey almost 50 years, I guess. There, I said it. Almost 50 years, and I still, in this journey, I'm still listening and tending and waiting for him to reveal to me all things concerning himself. Lord, reveal unto me a revelation of what you accomplished in Jerusalem. What things really did take place in Jerusalem? What things really were accomplished?
For years, Pastor Andy would always tell us, if we know Jesus, the only Jesus that we know is the resurrected Jesus. And we're much like those travelers on the road to Emmaus. We're walking with them. We don't always know it, but then our eyes get open. We get glimpses, and it's just those little glimpses of glory that keep us up. But the only Jesus we'll ever know is the resurrected Jesus.
Amen. The resurrected Jesus, and how much more of a blessing and a benefit that is, that we live this side of the cross. Amen. That we only know a resurrected Jesus, and we begin to see glimpses of him. You know, I love how David Hughes shared it. He said that, you know, we think about that the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. They cease not to cry, holy. And he shared it a little bit more like this, if I understand it. And he said, you know, it's not so much that they just stand saying, holy, holy. But every time there's a facet of God that's revealed, you say, holy, holy. That's a revelation of Jesus, holy. There's none other like you, Lord. There's none other like you. There's no God like my God. There's no name like your name. There is none like you, Lord, holy. Every time that we get a glimpse of him and understand who Jesus is, we're literally crying, holy, holy. It's a manifestation of his glory. Glory is nothing but the manifested presence of God. And so we cry, holy, and so many times of our life when we say, oh, that's good, that's holy. Lord, you're holy. There's none other like you, Lord. I said, what's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along? They just stood there. Oh, let me go on down. Sorry. He said, what has happened? They said, the things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by God, both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it's now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us, as women do sometimes. And all the men said amen. Now, and some of our women have completely confused us. Because sometimes they believe with their heart and not their head. Because they believe without their heart, with their heart and not their head. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with a story that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check it out and found it was empty, as the women said. But they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, so thick-headed, slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen? That the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory. Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. Everything in the scriptures that referred to him. How powerful is that? They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going to go on, but they pressed him, "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in with them, and here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us? King James says, didn't our hearts burn within us? The only good kind of heartburn is the kind of heartburn that you get from Jesus. Pepsi, don't take it away. Zantac, don't take it away. But he said, wasn't there something that burned within us as he began to reveal himself to us and the scriptures? He was going to act like he was going to go on by, but I said, hey, Jesus, don't pass me up. Come on in and sit down at the table with me. And when he came in and sat down at the table with him, he said, and he took the bread, and he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave the bread to, and the scripture said, and their eyes were open, and it was revealed unto him who he was. And he said, didn't our hearts burn within us? There's something about the breaking of the bread that'll stir up a passion or a fire inside of you. Jeremiah said, it's just like fire shut up in my bones. And I pray God would send fire to our hearts. Fiery heartburn, passionate desire that said, man, when he spoke, something stirred inside of me, like Elizabeth when Mary cried out and said, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, could it be? And she said, Mary, when I heard the sound of your voice, something inside of me leaped for joy. My baby leaped in my womb, and I knew for the first time that I was going to truly have a son, and nobody can ever take that away from me because I felt it deep down in my soul. I felt something stir in me. I felt something quicken in me. I felt something come alive in me. Passion has been ignited in me. Didn't our hearts burn? Because I saw him take that bread. I saw him bless that bread. I saw him give that bread to the multitude. And I saw that the multitude were fed because that man could take bread and bless it and break it and distribute it like nobody else could do. And he could feed multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, but what are they among so many? Our biggest hindrance as church is we think 5 loaves and 2 fishes will go nowhere. But if you ever understand the power of the blessing and the breaking and the distributing, you're going to find out 5 loaves and 2 fish will feed nations and multitudes and people and houses. But you got to pack it, you got to take it, and you got to give it. Somebody packed that young man a lunch that day and said, boy, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Don't you come home till you get what you need. If you get hungry, you get out your 5 loaves and fish, but don't leave Jesus until you got what you came for. 5 loaves and 2 fishes will go way beyond what you ever thought it would do. But if you don't give it over to him, you're going to go home probably for 4 loaves and 1 fish and put it back in the refrigerator, and nobody will eat today because you didn't trust him whose hand you placed it in to multiply it to the nations of the earth. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Man, he's pulling me in some ways that's not comfortable and leading me in directions that I didn't think that he would lead me. And I stand up and think, Lord, I don't know if this is going to feed the multitude. And he says, trust me with it. Trust me with it. You don't have to do it. Trust me with what I placed in your hands. Word of deliverance, trust what he's placed in your hands. You have more in your hands than you know. And people are crying out for that. But he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. What verse am I on? back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel fire? Oh, those words are bigger. I'll turn this way. Back and forth they walked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road as he opened up the scripture? See, I don't want to come to the place where the fire gets less and less. I want it to become more passionate, stronger, more powerful. Lord, stir up that fire. They didn't waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered there, talking away. It's really happened. The master has been raised up. Simon saw him. Peter got a glimpse of Jesus. It's really happened. Then the two went over everything that happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. While they were saying all this, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." The scripture says that their eyes were open and they began to believe what they had heard and then what they had seen. I mean, sometimes it's a revelation of the word that will cause your eyes to see. They first heard. How many of you in here can say you first heard? And then there became an eye-opening encounter or an experience or a revelation of Jesus that caused you to see him, know him, experience him, touch him. But first there had to be a word spoken. He spoke and declared himself first, and then he revealed himself to them. We have to have a word that'll cause people's hearts to burn, to have desire, and then to have an unveiling of his presence, of the reality of who Jesus is. In Matthew 28:16, you don't have to turn to these, but in Matthew 28:16, Jesus gives the Great Commission. Jim, what does it mean to be commissioned? Means you don't own your life anymore. It's a military term, right?
Yeah, you serve a greater purpose. You've been put in charge of men and women.
Authority and responsibility, commissioned to perform a mission or whatever the task is that is called. It's authorities, order that assigns someone or something to a special task. Someone with authority that assigns you to a special task and then gives you the goods to do to perform that task, right? And so Jim's been commissioned a time or two in the military, but also in the kingdom. How many in here have been commissioned? Because the scripture says, you know, we did a long series on this, the difference between being a believer, a convert, and a disciple. There's a difference. Amen. If you don't know that, you don't understand it, it's on podcast. Go back and get it. WODchurch.com podcast. Every sermon preached here pretty much is on that podcast, free of charge. All you got to do is go there and listen to it. But we talked about the difference between a believer. You can believe in something and not be converted to it. You can believe and be converted but not be discipled in it or be a disciple. Disciples train disciples. Disciples are disciplined ones. Disciples are one who believe, convert to, and then allow themselves to be taught, trained, and commissioned, and then they train disciples, right? To mentor, to train, or to be disciples. Jesus gives the commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Going down to, can you go on down 17, 18, if it's there? That's all right, you don't have to. But he tells them to go ye into all the world and make disciples. To make disciples. It's like you got to get out of selfie mode. Pastor David Hughes preached on getting out of selfie mode. Anybody in here have phones? Do you have your phones on you? Take your phone out. Hit your camera. If you don't know how to, I'll get the kids back in here. They'll get a selfie for you. Now, you got your phone out? All right, now I need you to take a selfie, but I don't want it to be just of you. I want it to be of people in the church. So take a selfie of somebody behind you there in the church. Hold it up. Get a picture behind you. You got it? Get somebody. You can get more than one. Get more than one. Get somebody in there. Now, if you want to post it, you can post it and post hashtag getting out of selfie mode at WOD. Okay? Getting out of selfie mode at WOD. I am the world's worst selfie picture taker. We are on the plane trying to take a selfie of us going to San Antonio. I didn't get one. I could not get one where Sherry and I weren't doing this or looking like we were about it. I am not good at selfie mode. But I mean it, to get out of selfie mode, hashtag getting out of selfie mode at WOD. Pastor David Hughes will appreciate this. We'll give him credit for it. He did a four-week series on That You Might Have Life, Dr. Linhouse Show. If you've not watched those shows, you need to. They are really good. It's just some good, solid teachings that they, Lynn and him, did together on that show. And it's really powerful. So if you've not done that, go to That You Might Have Life or linhouse.com. You can connect to that. But he did a series on getting out of selfie mode. To get out of selfie mode, you got to realize that this is bigger than just your mission. It's not just about me. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You got to go. You've got to engage with people. Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Jerusalem. And he said, who is this scripture speaking of? When he's reading out of the prophet Isaiah, himself or another? And it said, and Philip joined himself to his chariot and began to open unto him and to reveal to him the scriptures. You got to not just go. You got to engage yourself. You got to connect to somebody. You got to join yourself to the chariot, right? And then you got to recruit. Harvey, RC, what do you got to do if you want to get a good ball team? You got to recruit. You got to find some talent, right? You got to get some talent. You got to recruit some. You got to find some people for the team. And they all can't play the same position. As great as they are, not everybody can be the pitcher. And then more importantly after that, you have to coach them, and you have to be coachable. Amen? You got to coach them. You need some coaching. You need some instruction. And you got to be coachable. To say, if you'll just stand different, I don't know how you coach baseball, but so I won't even go there, but there's some good instruction. He does coach baseball, so he would know. I mean, you got to be able to take instruction. And you got to be able to have somebody else say, look, I think this will help you. And you got to be coachable. We got to go engage, recruit. Build the team. That's what we're called to do, right? That it's not just about us, but it's about what God wants to do in our church, our homes. If you want to change America, change the homes in America. You want to change your school, your classrooms, change the homes in America. You want to change business and economics, change homes. Good work ethics, integrity, honor, all of those things, they still matter. They still count. They're still important. And when Jesus commissions Peter, as I said before, he had everything he needed in him, but he didn't know he did. And he takes the disciples through a journey, and I wrote this little note. It says, Jesus taught a 3.5-year Bible school with 12 of his closest. One was a dropout, one an unbeliever, some of them were cowards. They had the best rabbi or professor on the subject, and yet they still didn't get it all right. But he didn't kick them off the team. They had everything they needed to do the task they were commissioned for. They just didn't know it yet. We can have all the greatest teaching and all the greatest understanding, but if we don't put it to work, if we don't allow God to manifest it, if we don't allow God to work his in us, if we don't, and learn to laugh at yourself, for heaven's sakes. I take myself way too seriously sometimes. And you know, honestly, I think that's what the Lord said to me yesterday. Lisa, you're going to have to learn to laugh at yourself. Thank you. Y'all laughed at me there. And join right in with that. Yeah. You got to learn to laugh at yourself, right? And I just chuckled because I thought, you know what? Peter didn't have it all figured out, and he called him. But he knew his beginning from the end, right? And he worked with him the whole way through. Can I just tell you, you don't have to know your end from the beginning, but if you just start where you are, that God will take you through this journey and show you things you never thought you'd see. You'll encounter things you never thought you'd encounter. He'll teach you things that you thought you already knew, and he'll teach you things that you know you didn't know, and he'll take you through the places, and thank goodness he doesn't kick you off the team if you just don't have it all figured out and all put together. Isn't that comforting today? But he takes him from that point where he thinks he's secure in what he knows, and then takes him out of that comfort zone, puts him at the gate beautiful, where he's demanded of the guy who, oh, he's not demanded, but he sees the need of the guy who's been healed. And, you know, something in Peter says, you know what? I've seen this modeled to me before. Let's give it a shot. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And guess what? He did. It worked. It happened. What if we just believed God enough to say, you know what? I've seen it done. Why not? Why not me? Why not today? Hallelujah. It'll just surprise you sometimes.
Out to get in the vehicle, here was this big white limousine. The guy gets out of it, rolls out the red carpet. They did this for me. I never in my life thought I'd even ride in a limousine, you know. But this guy gets out with the big production of rolling out the red carpet so I could walk on that red carpet to get into the limousine. And it blew the sky cap's mind. He said, hey, when you come back, you call for me. I don't know who he thought I was. But Jesus made me feel like a queen for the day, I'll tell you. It was the highlight of my trip out there. And I was so blessed that they cared enough to do that for me. And I was just, I think Lynn was as shocked as I was. But it was the highlight of my trip there. And it was wonderful.
Enjoy the journey. He thought that must have been some important woman right there that they brought that limousine, and he didn't know how important she was.
Amen.
He didn't know how anointed she was and how powerful. Amen. He'll take you through the journey. And I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but he reveals to them the prophets, and maybe we'll talk about this next week. I don't know. But he reveals to them the prophets. And Andy shared some of this Wednesday night. Not just the icons of Moses, and not just the pictures, the literal pictures that we see of the Lamb and the mercy seat and things like that, but the actual scripture that said, "This is what's going to come to pass." And then Jesus said, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. All things have been fulfilled. All things have been accomplished. All things have been done. That's what happened in Jerusalem in these last few days. And the disciples said, wow, what a case of heartburn. Didn't our hearts burn within us with a passion as he began to unveil himself and reveal himself to me, to Cleopas, and an unknown disciple on the way. But guess what? Cleopas and the disciple were able to go back and say, he's alive, and we've seen him. And they begin to share their encounter. See, your most powerful thing about you is your testimony. Right? The most powerful thing about you is the person of Jesus in your life. How he changed your life. And how he can work, or how he's worked in your lives. And how he can work in the lives of others. Amen? And so he commissions them, the Great Commission, and sends them and says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You have in you what God needs today. Trust him with what he's placed in your hand to do with what he's called you to do. And never underestimate the power of your boat or your pulpit or your hammer or your pen or your calculator or your wrench, or your piano, whatever it is, your dishcloth, your broom. Come on, those are pulpits. Those are powerful giftings in the body of Christ, and we need all of them. The resources are in the kingdom. He's put those treasures within us this morning. Stand with me. The word Emmaus means yearning. In their place of yearning, or in the yearning in their journey, God met with them. In their desire, in their craving. Do you ever have a yearning for something? It's kind of like a craving. In their yearning, their craving, or their desire for revelation, Jesus reveals himself to them. While he talked with them on the road, and he revealed to them all things concerning himself. That's the revelation of Jesus that I want today.